times like these, you need a savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle, be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, I have a savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Thank you, Rachel. That was a great song. Will you bow with me one more time before we get into God's Word together, just to open us up and prepare us for what He has to share with us? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come before your Word this morning. Lord, I pray for this time. With everything going on in our world, with everything going on in our lives, with everything going on this morning in this church, Father, I pray, Lord, that you set everything aside right now. That you would quiet our minds and quiet our hearts so we can focus on your voice. Focus on your word, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would move inside of us, that you would reveal to us the places in our hearts, God, that we need to grow and the places in our hearts where we are failing. And I pray, God, that your grace would abound in those places, that your mercy would cover us. And Lord, through your Spirit, you would show us the path of life that you have laid before us. And so, Father, I pray for these next few moments, God, that you would move amongst us. And when it comes time for us to leave this place and enter this world that is in desperate need of you, Father, we do so as your lights, as your ambassadors, carrying your gospel to the ends of the earth. It's your name I pray. Amen. If you have your passage of scripture with you, we are going to be in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And before I get started this morning, I feel like I should up front go ahead and apologize in case this is kind of rough, because I have not done this in a while. It's been a while since I've been up here. And so if this turns out to be really, really bad, be sure you direct your emails to your pastor and tell him not to let this guy up here anymore. yeah, you don't need my email. Just he can have them all. But yeah, James chapter 3. If you weren't here last week, Brother Buddy gave an awesome sermon on 4th of July weekend, and I was very moved by it. It was honest. It was a biblically truthful message about our country, where we've come from and where we are. And if you were like me, if you haven't had a chance to check out that message, you can go on our Facebook page and you can go back and watch that. I strongly encourage you to do so. But if you were like me and you listened to that message, you probably left feeling two things. One, very proud to be born in this country and very proud to be an American. And two, this serious longing and wanting to pray for our country. Both of those things were very prevalent in my own heart. And I don't think this is really breaking news to anyone that our country and our world today feels like it is in a bit of turmoil right now. A lot of conflict, a lot of unrest, a lot of uneasiness going on. You've been talking about it. We've been talking about it all the time. I don't need to rehash that. But it just feels like this cloud, this weighted cloud that is just following us around everywhere, looming over us, and it's we can't escape it. It's on television, it's on the internet, it's in every single conversation that we have lately. It's everywhere. And so we can do a few things as the people of God. We can either try to ignore it, and we can put on the mask, and we can come to church, and we can smile, and we can try to avoid that, and we'll just focus on Jesus, and we'll focus on God, and we can leave that to the world to figure out. Or, and I think the more biblically accurate way to do that is to address it, is to do what Jesus did when he put on flesh and came to this earth. We can enter into the mess and we can see the turmoil in our world around us, and we can speak truth in life in it, because the gospel breaches everything and it can heal what is broken in us. Last night, we had our first summer nights event with our youth. This year, we haven't been able to go to camp due to the pandemic and closures and everything. So we, as a youth group, are having camp nights without staying the night anywhere. We're just having individual nights of fellowship together as our youth group, and we have a worship experience together. And we had our first one last night, and as I was preparing for it, I kept on thinking about different camp experiences I've had, and those famous experiences that always happen. And one moment came to mind was every single camp experience that I've had as a kid growing up in the church and going to youth camps is that there's always one, usually an afternoon or a morning session, worship session, that it's not really like the rest of them. This one, where instead of just giving you the gospel and giving you some tools of how to be a Christian as a teenager, this message, this particular one, is usually about God's mission. And it's usually about God's mission and commissioning these young people to share the gospel across the seas to nations and to people who have never heard the gospel before. And I kept on thinking about that session and that worship experience. And I always remember whenever we would go in there, our youth group always feeling very nervous. Everyone just had this little nervous anxiety in them going into that message, going into that experience. And I kept on wondering, what is that message? And every single time I'd ask my friends, like, why do we always get nervous? Why do we start to sweat? Why does that always bother us whenever we start talking about God sending people overseas? And it'd be like, because I don't want to go. He's like, I don't want to go. I don't want God to call me to overseas missions. That's not what I want. And I'm scared that if I go and I listen to this, the Holy Spirit's going to move in me and I'm going to end up in Africa or something. Like, that is usually the fear amongst teenagers in those camp experiences. You may have had similar situations yourself. And I was thinking about that, and I was wondering about that, and as I tie this back to where we are today, it occurred to me that never has it been more clear that we are on a mission field, that we have been sent. Whether you have called overseas or not in this country, it is clearer than ever the brokenness, the darkness, the need for the gospel to reach our people in our country, in our nation, in our own community. So the jig is up. We've all been called to the mission field, and we have all been called to ministry. And so it's with this idea and it's with this mindset that the Lord pulled me to the book of James, that he's been working in me. And so in James chapter 3, this brings me to the topic we're going to talk about today, and that is taming the tongue. Now, a few disclaimers before we get started with this topic is I already know the old school saying, actions speak louder than words. So again, I know that, and I heard that, and I completely agree that words and the things that we say and the things we talk about are not everything. They are not ultimate. They are not the ultimate witness as a believer, but they are something. Another saying is, it doesn't really matter what you say. All that matters is what you do. And I believe that, at least biblically speaking, this is untrue. That what you say matters. And what you say matters a lot to God. So this morning, we're going to take a deep look, and James is going to show us deeply just why and how much what we say and what we talk about matters. So if you have your passage of scripture, we're going to be in James 3. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version, so it may look a little bit different, but the words should be on the screen for you to follow. Here's what the word of the Lord says. This is James talking to fellow believers. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Verse 3, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So, couple things right out the gates. Number one, James is a very difficult book for a number of reasons. I liken James to a spiritual doctor's exam. Much like a physical doctor's exam, this one is a spiritual doctor's exam. And everyone knows those doctor's exams. You go in for a checkup, and then you get all your results in, and then you come. The doctor comes back in, and he just has this laundry list of things that you need to do better, starting with your blood pressure, with your blood sugar, with your cholesterol. If it's not this, it's that. If it's not that, it's this. There's always something wrong, and it seems to be every time you go, there's something else wrong. And eventually they come up and say, Trey, you need to stop eating so many cheeseburgers and drinking 5 Dr. Peppers a day, whatever. Anyway, so that's more my business than y'all's. But James is very similar in that if you read the letter of James and read the book of James, you come away from it looking at this laundry list of things that you didn't realize were wrong with you, that are very wrong with you. And so before we really dive in and really look at what James is talking about in this section, I just want you to know, I've been through the exam first. Like, preparing this, reading over this, poring over this, the exam that we're about to go through, I have been through as well. So this is coming from a place of personal conviction, not just me pointing at you and telling you, you need to do better. But God is working this stuff out in myself. The book of James, the reason why it can be so direct, so blunt, so black and white is because of the audience for whom it is written. James is writing to a group of Jewish believers that have come to faith in Jesus and have had severe persecution, not just amongst the Roman Empire at the time, but also amongst their own Jewish brethren who have denied Jesus. And they have since been scattered across the entire present-day Middle East. And so this letter was written to those new established communities of believers and those new established churches that are facing these persecutions. And they would come and they would sit and they would read this letter and read the instructions that James gave. So James doesn't really mince a lot of words. He's not really a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down kind of guy. He is very directly, very pointedly showing and telling these believers across this land, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to live a life of righteousness? And what does it mean to call Jesus Lord, not just whenever you gather together as believers, but as you go out into wherever God has placed you? And so as we look at that, there are a few things in this section of scripture when he talks about the tongue and how we are supposed to speak to each other and how we are supposed to talk in general as believers that we need to know. And so real quick, I'm going to give you three things that James reveals to us about our mouths and about our words and about our tongue. Number one, James tells us that our tongue reveals what is in our hearts. He says, your tongue reveals what is in your heart. Look with me again at verse 1. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So now this right here, this is an interesting verse. We're going to stop right there. Whenever James says that, this is an implication, this question, this statement that he says, that if you are able to tame your tongue, to bridle your tongue, to control fully everything that comes out of your mouth, you are a perfect man. The implication of this is that you can't. Because if you look at your life and you look at the things around you, it's very clear, and you're honest with yourself, we are not perfect men. And so he's working kind of backwards in a thought process here that if you are perfect, everything you say would be perfect. Every how you control your tongue would be perfect, but you are not a perfect man because you cannot control your tongue. So the implication here is that no one really is able to control their tongue. And he lists examples of why this is true. And the two examples he gives are pretty interesting. So the first example he gives is that of a horse in verse 3. He says, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we can guide their whole bodies. I grew up in Oklahoma for most of my life, and whenever I went to school there, when I was in junior high, our school kind of had a bit of a tragedy that happened. There was a young man who was in elementary school. I don't know if he was in my mom's class or not, but he passed away very, very young because his family owned a bunch of horses, and one day he just wandered out and was cleaning their horses, and he walked around there, walked around the back of the horse, and the horse got spooked for some reason and kicked this boy in the chest, and he passed away from it. It was a horrible, awful tragedy. And that came to mind as I was reading this verse, because it just went, because I remember I'm not grown up around horses. I haven't been around many horses in my life, and I remember whenever that happened and my mom telling me about it, I was very confused. I was like, how can a horse just kick someone and end their life? And it just spoke to the power that is in this creature and in this animal. But here's the thing about that boy. He was a very good horse rider. And so if he had that horse saddled and had that horse strapped and was on his back, he would be able to control that horse anywhere it wanted to go, how fast and how slow, how to turn and how to do things. This horse that with a kick of its hoof could end its life, this boy is able to control just with a bit, tiny bit in its mouth. And so the other example that James gives is that of a ship on a sea with raging storms that is controlled with winds blowing and with waves crashing against it, and yet a pilot with a small rudder in that ship can forego the entire course of crashing nature around it just with steering through that rudder. And this is what he compares the tongue to, is the power that the tongue has. And the reason why the tongue has so much power, why what you say holds so much weight and so much importance, is because your mouth will reveal what's in your heart. Your mouth will reveal what is in your heart. Proverbs 15 says it like this in verses 25 through 28. It says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud and maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will. And listen to this. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Do you see what this proverb is saying? He's saying that if you are wondering what is in you, what is in your life, what is going on inside of you that the Lord needs to work on, what the Lord needs to fix, if you are wondering the places in your life that you need to grow as a believer, you don't need to guess. You just need to listen to yourself. You just need to listen to yourself, because your words reveal it. Your words reveal what is going on in your heart. If you are constantly blowing up and lashing out at people, then guess what? You have an angry heart, and the Lord needs to redeem that. If all you can talk about is how awful everything is, and you can't help but be negative all the time, then you have some darkness in you. And the Lord needs to shine the brightness and the light of his joy into that. If you are constantly talking out both sides of your mouth, and you claim to believe one thing, and the evidence of your life is that of a hypocrite, then you have a duplicitous heart, and the Lord needs to convict that. If you constantly need to talk all the time about how awesome you are, and you keep one-upping everyone, just because if you don't feel like you can let your opinion be known, then you might actually literally explode. Then you have some insecurities, and you have a prideful heart, and you need the Lord to heal that. But oftentimes, we like to justify, right? We like to blame our circumstances, blame the situation. I didn't get enough sleep. I was stressed out. I had this. We even like to use sin as an excuse. Well, I'm just human. I don't have it all together. The Lord, this is just who I am. And if you feel right now like you are being called out, just know that those examples that I gave of the angry heart, of the duplicitous heart, of the prideful heart, all of those examples I use purposefully, because at different points in my life, each one of those would be describing me. Each one of those at different points in my life would be describing who I am. So a little bit about me. I am the biggest self-critic in the world. I beat myself down so much to the point where I don't talk. I mainly just shut down. And so whenever I hear things that bother me, when I hear things that are untrue, when I hear things that are wrong, I don't feel confident. I don't feel like I can speak up, so I just bury it. I just push it all down. And I don't say anything until I get to a point where I can't push any more down. I don't forgive. I don't move on. I don't do the Christ thing, and I don't let it slide off my back. I bury it deep within until I can't bury it anymore, and then I blow up. And then months and weeks and sometimes days and just whatever was in there just comes spilling out of me. And then I had to let it know. I have to recognize in myself the anger that is in me. I'm not angry. I just blow up every now and then. No, I'm angry because I'm having trouble to forgive. I can see wrong going on in the world, but I don't feel like I can say anything. So my mouth is not matching up to how I'm living. See, this is the things that the Lord is working out in me, that my heart, my mouth betrays the image I try to put out there. My mouth betrays the picture I want the world to see of me. What I say betrays that. Because that, what I say, is a window into what's going on in my heart. And the things in my heart that the Lord still needs to work out in me. Because that's what the tongue does. It reveals what is in the heart. Number two, the tongue, James wants us to know that not only does the tongue reveal what is in your heart, but the tongue is very dangerous to others. Look with me again at verse 5. This is what he says. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. See, right there, this is not really a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down kind of section of scripture here. James doesn't mince any words. Y'all remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Whoever wrote that saying, whoever came up with that, was pretty well liked in their life because they obviously did not feel what most of us feel, and that is how much words can hurt. If I were to ask you to raise your hand if anyone here has ever had something said to them or intentionally said something for the purpose of hurting another person, I think all of us right here would raise our hand. You see, words matter, and words, they sting and they hurt and they pierce. They are a deadly poison, a restless evil. The tongue is a fire set by hell to set over the course of life. Our tongues are very dangerous. And here's the crazy thing. The craziest part of this section that we just read and what James just talked about, how dangerous the tongue is that in James's day, and the time James wrote this, the impact of a person's words, the impact of a person's tongue was strictly whoever was in earshot, was strictly just the people who are around them. You see, now today, with words, the power of the tongue, the dangers of the tongue, is now in the palm of our hands. I would have my cell phone out, but I'm preaching, so I didn't bring it up here. But it's in the power of our hands. The power, the dangers of the tongue can be used to wield not just to people in earshot, but to an entire people that you don't even know, that read what we put out there and read our thoughts and read our beliefs and read our views and read what we say and read what we put out there, and they read it and they don't know you. They don't know where you come from. They don't know your heart behind what you say. They don't know what you mean by this. They don't know the context of which you're talking about. All they have are the words you say, and it's cut with a whole host of things in their past, and they're taking your words and they're using their words, and it's doing something in them, because it's dangerous, and it's on us. It's on all of us. See, if James in his day likens words to a forest fire, which is what he did in verse 5, if words in James' day were a forest fire, words in our day are a lot more like a meteor strike, causing carnage and wreckage miles around, and not us not knowing the impact of it until we really stop and examine it. Now, this is another time for one of those disclaimers with this point, because I am no fan of censorship. It's a nice little 2020 word for you. I'm not a fan of censorship. I am an American born and bred, and I firmly believe and firmly enjoy the First Amendment rights to free speech. I, this morning, at this very moment, am exercising said right. I have no intention and am not speaking in a way against anyone saying or having the right to say what is in their hearts and what is in their life. What I am saying is, as the people of God, we can never forget just how powerful and how dangerous our words can be. We can never forget, because like I said earlier, it's never been more clear where you're at. And where you're at is a mission field. And where you're at is a ministry. And what you're doing here and what your life is, as Paul says, you are an ambassador for Christ. The world is watching, and they are looking for reasons to reject Jesus. And they are looking for reasons to turn away from him. And they are looking for reasons why He's not the only way to salvation. And so with wisdom and with pleading and with prayerful submission, we need to be very careful about what we say, and we need to seek wisdom in everything that we put anywhere, because our words are very dangerous. And thirdly, so James is telling us that your tongue, your words reveal what is in your heart. Your tongue is very dangerous to others. But there's a third point that James is making. There's a third thing you need to see. And James is saying that your tongue can speak life into dead hearts. Your words can speak life into dead hearts. Look with me again at verse 10 of our scripture. Here's what it says. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And that's not meaning curse words. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. These things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. My brothers, these things ought not be so. See, in this, I think it's very fitting how James concludes this thought, because he concludes it with these rhetorical questions. And what these questions are posing are hearkening about the identity of the people he's speaking to. The identity, who is James talking to? Who is James preaching to? Who are the hearers of this word? Who are his brothers that ought not be using their tongues to both bless and to curse? Well, they're people who have experienced Jesus in a personal way. They have been impacted by the risen Savior. They have placed their faith, they have placed their belief in Jesus Christ, that he has changed their lives. And they were one thing. They were someone, and now they are someone else. They were people who would go around cursing other people, talking about how negative everything is, lashing out at people with angry hearts, talking out both sides of their mouth, doing all these things. This is who they were, and now they are something else. Now they are not that. And just like a pond cannot produce both salt water and fresh water, just like a fig tree cannot give you grapes, and just like a grapevine cannot give you figs, you, as a believer in Christ who have experienced the saving grace of Jesus, and as the Bible tells us, you are a new creation, you ought not be using your tongue to both bless and to curse. Because now, God has a different plan for your mouth. God has a different plan for our words. To get a little nerdy here for a second, there's something interesting in this text going on here. Something interesting textually that James does here. If you look at that last question in verse 12, here's what it says. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Now that's an interesting question coming from James. Why? Because it's a rhetorical question and it's a metaphor. And it's a metaphor about farming. It's an agriculture metaphor. It's about people who would plant fig trees and plant olives and plant grapevines in those days, which was very common practice amongst the people in those days. But the interesting thing about that is not the fact that it's being said. It's the fact that James is using it. Because if you read the entire book of James, James doesn't really talk about agriculture a lot. He doesn't use a lot of plant imagery. He doesn't use a lot of agricultural imagery. But you know who did? You know who used a lot of plant imagery? You want to know who used a lot of agricultural metaphors? James' older brother. James' older brother did. Jesus used them a lot. In fact, this question right here, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? This is actually hearkening back to his older brother's most famous sermon he ever gave, on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have your passage of scripture, turn back with me to Luke 6. Luke 6, and this is going to be the Gospel of Luke. This is this is in the Sermon on the Mount, right after Jesus gives the Beatitudes, in that famous sermon, what people call the most famous sermon ever preached. This is what Jesus says in verses 43 through 45, as you're turning there. The words will be on the screen if you're not there yet, but here's what it says. This is the word of the Lord. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Let me say that again. Verse 44. For each tree is known by its fruit. And this is what James was quoting. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth, what, church? Speaks. From out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. This takes us back to number one, the first point we made. Your tongue reveals what is in your heart. This is why what you say matters. This is why what you say has so much power. It's not just because whenever I speak into this microphone, the vibrations go out and you can hear what I'm saying. That's not the power that is in that. The power that is in it is that you are a human soul. And whenever you talk to somebody, you're speaking to another human soul. And what you're saying is, this is how I see you. This is what I think about you. This is who you are. You see, this is what we do regardless. And I used to think, in my naive brain, that this was just an issue that you grow out of eventually. But all of us, every one of us, regardless of age, regardless of place in life, have a way we want to be looked at. We all have a way we want people to see us. All of us. From every person in here, regardless of age, regardless of place in life, you have a way you would like people to see you. And even if you're that person, be like, I don't care how people see me. Well, you still want people to see that you don't care how people see you. Like, that's who we are. You want to be seen as wise if you are older. You want to still be seen as valuable and as relevant even in your old age. If you are a wife, you want to be seen as a good wife, a faithful wife. You want to be seen as someone who can take care of a family, who can take care of her children, who can take care of people. We all have a way we want to be seen. And what our conversations are with each other and what our interactions are with each other are people speaking to that. People are saying how they see you, even if they're not saying how they see you. Our constant interactions with one another are speaking identity into each other constantly. Kind of a silly example of this is I have never been known as a great cook in my entire life. But the other day, I made some shrimp scampi, and I was told by everyone who tried it how awesome it was. So now I am a good cook because I can make some French scampi. But that's a silly example, but this is stuff we do constantly. We are speaking identity into each other, and as people interact with us, we say things that we want them to see. And this is why our words have so much power. So with that idea, think about the opportunity we have as people of God to speak their true identity into them. To speak true identity into people. Because everything you say to someone is not just what you're saying. You're also saying how you see them. And so what if we showed them their true identity? That their suspicions are correct. They are messed up. They are sinful, and they are broken, and they are lost. But they are incredibly loved. They are incredibly loved by their Creator. So loved, in fact, that that Creator put on skin and bone and came to earth and died a death that we all deserved just so we can have a relationship with Him. That's our true identity. That's what people are searching for. That's the image everyone really wants. The Apostle Paul, also talking to Christians in Ephesians chapter 4, says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." We can never forget that you are on the mission field. If they don't listen, they don't listen to the truth you are speaking into, make them listen. And where your words fail, show them the love that you've experienced. Where your words fail, show them what you mean. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. If you are here today and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have witnessed Him do a work in you that is miraculous. And it needs to be shared. That peace you found, that purpose you found, that joy you found, that acceptance you found needs to be shared with the world. You need to use your words to bring light in the midst of conflict, to bring healing in the midst of conflict, light in the midst of darkness, correction in the midst of error, justice in the midst of corruption. Because this is what was told to us on the cross. And I'll close with this. Proverbs 12:6 says, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them." The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. That's our world. You don't need to go far to see that. You don't need to go far to witness that. But the mouth of the upright delivers them. What you have in Jesus, what you have experienced in Jesus, what He has done in your life, the grace, the overflowing love in your life, you are counted as upright, even though we still struggle with our hearts, even though our words betray us, even though we still lash out in anger, we're still going to be negative, we still have darkness we have to deal with, we still talk out both sides of our mouth, even all of that, our grace abounds in your life because of Jesus. You have been delivered from that. So now, let your mouth as an outright upright person deliver others. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what the Lord is speaking to your heart about. I don't know what the Lord is telling you this morning. Your life may be marked, maybe marked and strained by the words of others that you've let define you your entire life. That you have convinced yourself of the lie. That you can't be loved, that you are not worthy, that you don't deserve the grace of God and that you've done too much for him to forgive you. But let me tell you, there are so many people in this room that at one point in their lives felt the same way, and now they stand and sing about how good God is, about how much they have he has forgiven them, how much grace is in their life because of what he did on the cross, taking all of that shame, all of that guilt, and speaking your true identity into them. And so if you're here this morning and you don't haven't experienced that, I invite you as we sing to come and to talk to me, to talk to your pastor, so you can experience what it means to really be a believer in Jesus. And for some of us in here who do know Christ, who have experienced Christ, we have forgotten just how important our words are and how dangerous they can be. And we have not been good image bearers of our Father with our mouths. And let me tell you, grace abounds all the more. Grace abounds all the more. If you need to confess these things, if you need to take this morning to turn back from what the Lord is convicting your heart for, he's right there waiting. There is grace and there is forgiveness for you. And a bunch of us need to realize, need to open our eyes to the fact that we are all on the mission field. We are all called to a ministry of our lives. And we need to pray for God's grace over us as we start to stumble forward, as we start to open up with boldness and using our mouths to speak life where there is no life. So as the music plays and as we sing and as the Lord convicts your heart, you respond as he leads you.